Morning, and it's good to be here, and it's good to be in the presence of the Lord. And awesome job, Isaac and the band. Okay, so I have the privilege of speaking this morning, and we're just gonna dive straight into what I have here, and I'm asking for prayer. This morning I feel very, 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 very inadequate and not ready, but the Lord is good, and yeah, I'm trusting that He has something here for us. And yeah, I'm just going to open for us in prayer. Let's just bow our heads. Father God, we thank You for the truth that we could sing out this morning, that we could hear, that we could rejoice, that we could praise Your name and give all praise and honor and glory back to You for who You are. You are the one who is faithful. You are the one who is just. You are the one who is righteous. You are the one who is holy. You are worthy of it all, as we sang. And because of that, we are here to hear from You. And so I come and pray this morning, Lord, search us, search our hearts. Search us, O God. You know our hearts. You know our anxious thoughts. You know my anxious thoughts. And come and see if there are any wicked ways in us, and lead us in Your ways this morning, Your everlasting ways. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And I need this clicker. I haven't done this in a while, so... Ha! There we go. Okay. I want you to turn to Luke 8, verse 18, if you have your Bible here, or if you have a device, a phone or a tablet. If you don't have a Bible, we always have some here in stock. So please know that if you arrive here and you're short of a Bible, I think we do have some there on the counter there in the corner. But in any case, while you're turning there, Luke 8, verse 18. The title of my message this morning is A Heart of Good Soil. But I'm first going to focus on the last verse of a long passage. And I'm trying something new this morning. Can I do that? I'm trying something different, okay? You know, I want to not always just do the same thing, but we'll see how this goes. We're going to write it out. I'm not sure how this is going to go, but the Lord knows. Yeah, and then we're going to talk about that a little bit at the end. I'm really relying heavily on Scripture to interpret Scripture this morning. I believe that the passage or the part before this, Jesus makes it really bold and clear what He is saying and what He's teaching. But I think in this is a verse that really stood out for me in the last month or so, as I was asking the Lord to give me a passage or to give me something to speak on. And this is Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He says the following. He says, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." Don told me this morning, when he saw me, he said, "Listen, I'm carefully going to listen to you this morning." And I was like, "What did you just say?" And I was like, "Did the Lord tell you what I'm talking about here or speaking on?" And he didn't even know, right? And he just said he's going to carefully listen. So Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen. And this is what he says. Why? He says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. I repeat that. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. 2018 is so far a very big year for my wife and I. This is the seventh year that we are in Canada. And it is a big year in that sense that we wrote our Canadian citizenship tests last week. Okay? And we passed it, and Lord willing, by end of July, I will become one of you guys. I will be, okay, I won't be able anymore to say, oh, these Canadians, you know, because I'm going to be, oh, us Canadians, okay? But it is, yeah, it is a big year for us also in the fact that in January our baby was born after we had many people pray with us for 4 years for a child. This is our year in which we celebrate 10 years of marriage in December. We have been best friends for 16 years. We've known each other for 16 years. It's just a big year. Okay, and it's, I'm not sure if it's a coincidence that it's a seventh year. We know in the Bible, seven, the number seven plays an important role. I don't want to get all too spiritual about that, but it is quite significant. But I do want to tell you this morning, before we came to Canada, you know, we were praying about this and seeking God's guidance and asking Him, Lord, we have this desire to work overseas, but wherever we go, we want to be on mission. We want to live out the faith that we have in You. We want to go boldly. We want to be wherever we are. We want to serve. We want to jump right into it. And so things worked out. God opened the door to Canada for us. And you know what? We didn't leave South Africa for reasons of being unhappy or having been affected by crime or some kind of, thing that drove us out of the country. We left because, you know, we felt this is what God is leading us to do. But when I arrived here, of course, I realized, hey, this is a country that is built on immigration. Like the majority of your forefathers came as immigrants. Still now, Canada has a very strong immigration program. I think over 100,000 immigrants come to this country every year, which is amazing. God is sending the nations to Canada. God is sending the nations right here, okay? Syrian refugees, people from all over the world, South Africans. But just like many other immigrants that had come here to seek a better place, to seek a place that is maybe safer or better work opportunities, you know, we had also come with that in mind, that this is a better place. And the Lord told me something specifically, and not in these many words, but it went along the line of this when we arrived here in Williams Lake. It must have been about the first or second week, and my wife will remember this. The Lord really convicted me of this thing, that many people leave my home country, South Africa, because it's unsafe. There's a lot of crime. They've been affected by crime personally because of the high rape statistics, because of poverty, unemployment. It is just, you know, South Africa is a developing economy, and many areas like Canada, it's very developed, but it's very contrasting. You will have the richest of the rich in one neighborhood and right across the street, the poorest of the poor. And God said, listen, you might have, or some people might have left because they thought South Africa was dangerous. But now you have set your foot in the most dangerous place in the world. And I asked, why, Lord? And He said, well, in South Africa, every night, you would pray for safety. You would rely on Me to keep you guys safe. And every night in our house, I would have to make sure that the security gate is locked before the door and the doors are locked. And in our bedroom, if Jean and I would go to bed, I would lock the door of our bedroom. Because in South Africa, it just happens, you know, you're in default mode is like safety, safety. There's stories of, you know, people's houses being broken into and someone comes and, you know, rapes your wife and kills your children. And so my default mode in South Africa was like, listen, I need to make a plan. Lord, I'm relying on You, but I need to stop whoever wants to come in there and give us some time to get into the ensuite bathroom, lock that door, and phone the police. And so the Lord spoke to my heart and said, but listen, in South Africa, you relied heavily on me. You are now in territory where it's safer, even though we found it very ironic that we ended up in Williams Lake. And at that stage, people told us, this is the second most dangerous town in Canada. And we're like, are you kidding me? I don't even lock my door here. Okay? But I was weeping one evening and I was crying, and John and I was praying, and I said, I feel the onslaught. I feel the temptation since we've arrived here. I feel the temptation of comfort. I feel the temptation of these things that are now so accessible to us. We have a great job. We can earn good money. We can acquire this house. You know, it was sort of like in my face. Was it any different in South Africa? I don't believe so. I think in South Africa, we were just in an income group and in a group of people that we weren't confronted that much with it. But we arrived and it was heavy. And it was a word from the Lord. And I had to listen. And I listened to that. And I felt God say, your time here, for this time that you're going to be here in Canada, your battle is going to be for your heart and for your wife's heart. Pray. Pray, brother. And so the 7 years looking back here in Canada and in Williams Lake, I feel the Lord has really taught me, and He's still teaching me, the importance of that, to guard my heart and to pray for my wife, to pray for myself. But why am I telling you this? Is because I had to listen. I had to hear. It didn't just, right, like that word that He'd spoken to me is not a verse in the Bible. It wasn't that I found it in here and it said, hey, Rudy, in Psalm whatever, Canada, watch out. Ooh. Okay? But God spoke to me through my mind and basically my heart. But heart not as in my literal heart or just my feelings. It's a word that describes and encompasses my whole being, my thoughts, my feelings, who I am as a person. I had to listen. So I repeat again to you what Jesus says there. Consider carefully how you listen. For whoever has will be given more. I feel God gave me a word, a rhema word, a living word when we arrived here. And that was, He was giving me something more because I had Him, He is everything. And He wanted to give me more protection and an unction for Him, an unction for His Spirit to lead me more. Now, listening, I got to be honest with you, I really suck at it. I'm really bad. Ask John, okay? My problem is I listen with half an ear many times, okay? I do selective listening. I'm a right brain oriented person. So it means I have a holistic view. When I listen to someone, the details just that overwhelms me, or it's just totally boring. Like the details is like I don't care so much about these things. But in marriage and meeting John and knowing that God had provided me this woman who was now going to complete, not complete because Jesus completes me, but she's my better half, right? And we're going to be one. She brought in the other side of it where she is very detailed, very focused on the little things, okay? And so that's how marriage works, right? Like we come together and it's like this friction. The other person is not exactly like you. And in our case, you know, she came in. I was a very, very rough, a rough diamond, John? A very rough diamond, and she was this beautiful pearl. So I felt like the Lord just gave me like one of these little polishing thingies. So I'm just polishing her where she needs to use a grinder, and she's like grinding away at me, right? It's not always like that. We joke about it. But my listening skills are very bad sometimes. And in this time, like I have had to learn to listen. This week I had to listen to her because I was so busy running around talking and doing things and saying things that come out of my heart that I don't really mean to be hurtful. I don't mean to put her on a guilt trip, but at one stage, we just had to sit down and I had to listen. And she said, listen, this is devastating if you say this to me or if you do this. And I was like, oh, what am I doing? Right? And I have to listen. But I got to tell you that I'm encouraged by the Bible. If you don't know this, the Bible is this ancient scroll, the Word of God, given to us, that talks about and helps us to see that, hey, it's not just me that struggles with listening, but humanity, from the start of creation, seems like there is a listening issue. We find it hard, and it's difficult. And so I quickly want to run through that and say, hey, but you know what? That's why I need to have the Word of God speak into my life and be very careful how I listen. But I also want to give this warning to you that many people think and do this, and I do this, I've done this many times. I read the Word of God, but the question is how? How do I read the Word of God? With what posture do I come? Not my body, but my heart. Because many people pick up the Bible and they start reading it, but they think they're the hero of the story. The Bible is about me. If I read the story of David, I picture myself as David. Yeah. Whoosh, gonna hit that giant. And you know, that's cool. But if I miss the point that the story or the Old Testament stories and the whole Old Testament is a foreshadowing of God and Jesus coming as God to save us from our sins, I totally miss it. So we got to be careful in how we read the Word of God and understand that, you know, in the end, the Bible, you know, interprets us as someone who speaks or someone who, if I have the privilege to speak, you know, I do make the mistake many times. I quickly want to rush into the Word of God. Oh, Lord, this passage, whoa, I'm going to exegete this now. And you know, this is what this means. And I interpret it, Holy Spirit. But do I allow the Word of God to examine me, cut my heart? You know, I think it's Hebrews that says the Word is alive and active and it's a double-edged sword. It cuts, so when it cuts, it hurts. But it's got a double-edged sword, it also heals. So do I allow the Word of God to do that? But let's quickly run over the listening issue. You know, if we look at Genesis, and I'm not going to go into these details. I'm going to give you a flyover of some of the things that we read in Scripture and what we see. If we look at Genesis 3, for example, we see God, well, not in Genesis 3, but before that, God creates the earth. He creates the animals, plants, populates the earth with humans, the pinnacle of His creation. And then we see in Genesis 3, there's a hearing problem. The enemy comes, the serpent, Satan, and he lets Adam and Eve doubt whether or not they heard God. Did you hear right? Did God really say you're not allowed to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We see after that the consequence of their failure to listen and obey, because their first command is to listen. They need to listen. I think Isaac mentioned it last week that in the Hebrew context, when you see hear, O Israel, in the Shema, I think is Hebrew for hear, hear, O Israel, or listen, there's no separation between hearing and not obeying. If something does not flow from the listening, if the result does not flow, the obedience doesn't come, it means you didn't hear, you didn't listen. So Adam and Eve's consequence we know is humanity suffers the sin that enters the world into our hearts, evil. It's the origin of evil and the suffering that we see in this fallen world. And now quick flyover of people after that heard God. Noah heard God tell him to build an ark to save his family, because God was going to destroy the earth. Just think of that. Noah heard God When Noah heard God, there wasn't a Bible yet, right? There wasn't a complete canonized Bible. There wasn't scriptures yet. He could hear God speak to his heart. Abraham heard God to tell him to move to this country he had never seen, gone before. He heard God tell him to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. In the end, he followed through with it, but just as he was about to sacrifice Isaac, God provides for him. What does God provide for him? A ram, a little goat that is caught in a thorn bush, and it's the foreshadowing of Jesus who would come to pay the perfect price for our sins. Joseph heard God through dreams and visions, and he was so obnoxious, being the second youngest and favorite of his father, the second youngest son. You know, he was parading around with this fancy coat that his dad had given him, and you know, going around, spying on his brothers, seeing what they were doing wrong, being a snitch. But he heard God through these dreams and visions, and he didn't know how to handle it at that stage. And he would tell his brothers and his father what he had dreamt, and they despised him for it. They thought, this arrogant little brother of ours. And it had a consequence on him. But in the end, he's sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, and through that, God uses him to save the nation of Israel, because all the brothers in the end and the father moves to Egypt. And Israel, the nation Israel, starts populating and becoming more in Egypt. But Joseph heard God. Moses heard God speak to him through a burning bush. Told him, you're going to free the people of Egypt, but you're going to do it in my power and through my authority. Joshua heard God tell him to march around Jericho. We were singing this morning, walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd fall. Referring back to Joshua and the Israelites who had to walk around the walls of Jericho before they fell. But he heard God before he could do that. Gideon heard God say, listen, you've got too many soldiers. You only have, I want you to only take 300 to destroy the Midian. David heard through the prophet Samuel he was going to be king. But it took him 7 years before he got there. And so the story goes on through the Bible that after David, many kings came. They failed. They didn't hear clearly. Consider carefully how you listen, because the kings of Israel heard God through the prophets and they turned their hearts away from God. And we saw we see in the Bible, prophet after prophet comes. My favorite prophet is Ezekiel. God tells him to do very weird things. If we would see a guy do that today, we would say, listen, you need to go to the psychiatric ward. God tells him, listen, go lie on the one side of your body for 390 days to symbolize the 390 years of sin of Israel. And then when you're done doing that, go for 40 days, lie on the other side of your body, representing 40 years of sin of Judah. He tells him to do weird things, to take cow dung and set it ablaze in the public where the other people can see it. And then he tells him the most devastating thing that I've ever heard. God tells him, Ezekiel, your wife is going to die, and I don't want you to mourn, because this is a picture of how I feel about my nation. Can you imagine hearing that? And we see this pattern, and the Bible then tells us that with the last prophet Malachi, after Malachi, for 400 years, God does not speak. Silence. There's no prophet. Any prophet that comes to say, I've heard from God, is shown to be an imposter or false prophet, because whatever they have to say doesn't come to pass. But then, all of a sudden, things change. 400 years after that, we see God speaks. He comes and he brings messengers, angels. They speak to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they tell them, you're going to have a son who's going to go and prepare the way of the Messiah. And it comes to pass, and an angel appears to Joseph and to Mary and tells them, you're going to bring forth, you're going to have a son. You need to call him Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And they hear God, but they trust God they move in faith. But they can only move in faith to the extent that they hear God. I repeat that. They can only move in faith to the extent that they hear God. Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen. For whoever has will be given more. Who does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. I'm reaching almost to the end. Can you believe it? Rudy, I normally always go over. Well, let me not talk too quickly. Okay. I want to end with this illustration. This guy, Dr. Alfred, I think you pronounce his last name, Tomatis. And I borrowed this from a book that I've read in the last year. It's called Whisper, and I've mentioned it before, by Pastor Mark Batterson. And he is a pastor in Washington, D.C. And he mentions this in his book in the introduction about this story. He says Dr. Alfred Tomatis was confronted with a very curious case of his 50-year career as an, I think I pronounced this, otolaryngologist. Is that correct? Okay, otolaryngologist. In other words, it's a person that specializes in illnesses of the ear, throat, and nose. Right, my wife? Is that correct? Okay. Right, I was listening. Okay. But in this case, what had happened was that a renowned opera singer came to him. And the problem this opera singer had was that that he couldn't hit the notes anymore that he was singing. You know, he was this famous opera singer. I'm not sure who this person was, but he couldn't hit the notes anymore. And this opera singer had gone to many different doctors and they couldn't diagnose it. And then what he discovered, Dr. Tomatis, is that an average opera singer produces 140 decibel sound waves at a meter's distance. Now, that is slightly louder than a military jet taking off from an aircraft carrier. The sound is even louder inside one's skull. So what had happened with this opera singer is the following. The opera singer had been deafened by the sound of his own voice. If you can't hear a note, you can't sing that note. In Dr. Thomas's words, the voice can only produce what the ear can hear. But if you can't hear what you need to sing, then you can't produce that. Why am I telling you this? Jesus says, be careful how you listen, what you hear. And on many other occasions, Jesus also says, because what is in the heart will come out of the mouth. If kingdom has come in your heart, the after effect of that will be that you will produce the sound that has come in your heart. So I'm asking, how are we listening? And I'm going to conclude, and I said I'm doing something different here. In the final part of this morning's message, I want to read you the context before that verse. If you turn to Luke 8, I'm going to read through the parable that Jesus teaches his disciples and also the people that were listening to him. But he also gives us the interpretation. He is so gracious. He gives the interpretation to his disciples. And it's actually so funny because many people say, yeah, I struggle with this preacher or this guy. He never tells stories. He never tells parables. Jesus did it so that the people could understand. No, Jesus himself says, I use parables so that they do not understand. So that they see him, even though they see, they don't see, here and down here. So we need his help. But let's read it. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Everyone say crop. Crop, right? Okay. It yielded a crop. That is a key there. It yielded a crop. Did I pronounce it correctly? What's the Canadian? Crab. Okay. No, it's not crab. It's crop. Okay. Let's see what Jesus says after that. His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." It's weird. He says, listen, you have the secrets of the kingdom. You have been given this gift to understand it, but actually they don't. They're like, oh, we don't, so help us. And he goes on and he says, this is the meaning. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Reference to Adam and Eve there, hey? The devil comes and he twists things around. He steals the word that was sown. Where was I now? 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy. When they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures. They do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, they retain it, and by preserving, produce what? A crop. Then he goes on and he says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. And therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. I want to conclude by asking us this. What is the posture of our hearts? How are we listening to the word of God? What is the state of your heart? The state of your whole being, your thoughts, your feelings. Is our heart in the state of a hard path where our hearts have hardened? Our hearts have hardened towards God because there's anger, bitterness, strife, hate, jealousy, greed, sexual immorality, pornography, lust, adultery in our lives. Is it full of rocks that kill the moisture and the air from the Holy Spirit that we need so that we can produce good fruit, or firstly, be rooted in Jesus? And are those rocks perhaps busyness, idols, work, family, past hurts, offenses, intellectualism, religiosity, hypocrisy, slander, malice? Are our hearts open towards the Word of God? But then we find ourselves every week in the same cycle. That by Wednesday, it feels like whatever I heard on Sunday or the Monday morning in my daily bread devotion, or by Tuesday, it wears off. And I find myself Friday evening again in the Overlander, and I have abused alcohol. I'm struggling to live a life of holiness, and I seek pleasures more than God. Or do I have a heart where it's not about how good I am? Listen very carefully. Jesus is not saying that we're perfect. He knows we're not. But our hearts can only be pure and good to the extent that we trust Him. Is He the one that we come and we say, Lord, You are King. You are the one who is in control of my life. You know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there are wicked ways in me. Lead me in Your ways everlasting. Because that is the good soil that He looks for. And what is the result of the good soil? A crop that is 100 times more than the seeds that are sown. Think about that. If there were 100 seeds sown, 100 times 100, what is at stake? Jesus says, whoever has will be given more. Jesus has got more for you, brother and sister. He has more for you through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a kingdom at stake here. There is a war going on. The question is, are we sitting on the bench and just being satisfied with our religious activities once a week perhaps? Or do we live in our daily lives the dependence on Jesus and allow Him to regenerate us and to refuel us every day by His Spirit? Jesus says, whoever has this understanding, if the kingdom has come in your heart, there is more to come. But He warns us, those that think they have it, even that will be taken away from them. That is a scary thought. Because Jesus on other occasions also says, many are going to come to me and say, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not go to church 52 Sundays in a year? Did we not sing these songs to you? Did we not lead Bible studies for you? Did we not do, say, 3 seminars for you? Did we not build houses in Hansville for you? And He warns us and He says, get away from me because I did not know you. That is a scary, scary thought. And that is bad news. And I want to end with the good news, because before I can give you good news, there needs to be bad news, right? We know this. And I love that the songs that Isaac had chosen confirmed this, because I want to bring up the last two passages, and maybe Isaac and the band can come up and just play in the background there. I'm always going to feel inadequate and feel like I'm worth nothing and I'm not going anywhere if I try and do things out of my own strength and try to earn God's favor by religious activity. God had challenged me in the beginning of this year with a different word, a word that came through a passage where Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, Rudy. Because for too long, I had been measuring my relationship with Jesus and my state with Him, my state of being with Him, based on how much I did in this church. At one stage, a couple of years ago, man, I was doing everything here. I felt like it's up to me. And it wasn't anyone's fault, it was my fault. And Jesus challenged me this year. He said, no, step away. Get out of the spotlight. Because He has got a crop. He has got a harvest that He wants to bring forth. Sometimes we need to get out of the way. But the point that I want to make here at the end is, we're always going to feel the enemy wanting to condemn us and lead us to a place of shame if we do not hear what Jesus says about us. And I want to put this up there for you. Zephaniah 3 verse 17, because this is what Jesus speaks over each and every person if you accept Jesus' love and forgiveness for your sins. This is what He says. It says there, the Lord your God is in your midst. Jesus came and He came in the flesh. He came in our midst. He lived a perfect life that we should have lived, but He died the perfect death that we should have died. But He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again on the third day to prove that He was God, to prove that He is the Almighty. But He rose, and then He said, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. The Lord is in your midst. The Holy Spirit is in your midst. He is a warrior who saves, Jesus, and He rejoices over you with joy. If you're in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. And He says He will be quiet in His love not counting your trespasses against you. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You know what? On my way here this morning, I was shouting in my car, Jesus! Because I felt like I had to join in with what I know is going on in heaven. If Jesus is singing with shouts of joy over you, he is shouting your name because he knows what Christ has done in you. My reaction needs to be, if I hear that, I respond in the same way. It's not about being charismatic, being a spontaneous guy. My wife knows me. Before I came and I gave my life to Jesus, I would not shout Jesus' name for a minute. But he shouts joy, shouts of joy over you and me, and that's why. The question is your heart open for that, to hear him say that over you? Luke 15, verse 7, this is the last one. Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 90 righteous people that don't need to repent. I implore you, as Paul would say, turn back to Christ. I don't know where you are. Jesus knows. Turn back to Jesus if you have walked away from him. If you are not walking with him, if you are not growing, anything that's not growing, any plant that's not growing is dead. If you don't hear his voice, turn to Jesus. He is here and he wants to speak. Let's do business with God. As they play, let's just bow our heads and let's just listen for a minute or two. I'm going to allow for that. Listen for the whisper of the Holy Spirit. That is what he is telling us. He speaks over us and thinks over us. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart. And then when we sing the last song, let's not just sing because of habit or ritual, because this is the thing we do at Alliance. But respond out of that place of what he speaks over you. I can't tell you what to sing. I can't tell you what to do. You need to hear his voice. So let's spend some time just in silence as they play.